Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 14 through the end of the chapter, verse 23. And let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. We just thank you, Father. We thank you for this opportunity to come together, look into your word, to be instructed, to understand how you've worked in the past and brought us to where we are today, Lord. We just ask that you bless our time. May you be the teacher here tonight and your spirit would move in each one's heart. Thank you for the beautiful weather that we've had outside, and just pray that you would bless every aspect of our meeting here tonight. In Christ's name we pray this, amen. Is that echoey or anything for anybody? Maybe a little loud? Okay. All right. Well, as we've seen in the book of Samuel, really 1 and 2 Samuel, again, we're one book originally, one scroll. And the main purpose of this scroll was to relate the establishment of the king over Israel. And of course, this has messianic significance because Jesus Christ is a descendant of David. We started out with the people's choice in the person of Saul, but last time in chapter 16, we saw verses 1 through 13, God is now executing the plan that he always intended with the individual that he intended, a man after his own heart, and that person was David. And so chapter 16, we see Samuel fulfilling his ultimate purpose. Certainly he served as judge, he served as prophet, advisor to Saul, but now this is what his ultimate purpose, this is his pinnacle work, and that is anointing the line of the Messiah. After this point, Samuel all but disappears from the narrative, okay? Chapter 19, we see him appear very briefly as leading a few, a handful of prophets, and Saul's coming to him, and he ends up prophesying as well. And then in chapter 28, we read of when Saul calls up Samuel from the dead through a medium and communicates to him that way. And in chapter 25, verse 1, his death is mentioned. So not much from Samuel at this point. He has accomplished his mission, and so he, all but disappears. So as we get into the verses that we see here tonight, verses 14 through 23, as the title says, the Spirit departs from Saul. We saw the Spirit come upon Saul earlier, empowering him to reign as king. And that was the purpose of it. It wasn't to regenerate him. It was to empower him. Here we see, and early on, we see a person who is really, a very endearing figure in many ways, but in no way really qualified to be king, even on a worldly level, as far as being a leader of people. And so the Spirit of God comes upon him, divinely enables him to accomplish that role as king. And now, as we saw in verses 1 through 13, David has received the Spirit for that role, for that purpose, okay? And consequently, we see the withdrawal of the Spirit from Saul. And that's what's related for us here tonight. Of course, that has some consequences for Saul as well. And David plays into trying to alleviate those consequences. Any questions or thoughts before we get into our passage tonight? Okay, who would like to read for us verses 14 through 15? Vince. Okay, thank you. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, in context, why had it departed from Saul? Okay, he had an obedience problem, and we saw that in chapter 15, but maybe more immediately, why was the Spirit withdrawing?
He wasn't the anointed king anymore.
Okay, yeah, he was given to David. Yeah, the Spirit was now given to David. This goes along with the position of being king, okay? This privilege of being empowered in this way by the Holy Spirit. So we've just read, just at the close of verse 13 there, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. The very next thing we read about Saul is the Spirit departing, okay? So he's taken away from Saul and he's given to David. And it says, it came upon David from that day forward. Okay, so this, again, Saul's experience that we're now reading about wasn't David's experience. Okay, he was divinely empowered to fulfill the role as king till the day of his death. Now, the purpose, again, of the Spirit's coming was to empower the leader of the nation. David had that power, as we see, before he has the position. Okay? He really doesn't have the position, but he has the power. And while Saul holds the position, but he lacks the empowerment by the Holy Spirit. That's important to realize here. This would be similar to an instance we saw earlier in the book where we see that Eli, okay, the Lord is pretty much not talking to Eli. And then all of a sudden he starts talking to Samuel. And Samuel becomes the prominent one. Once Eli passes off the scene, then Samuel assumes the position there as judge. But in a sense, he had departed from Eli before he started to, and empowered Samuel before Eli was removed from that position. Okay, so the empowerment, again, did not indicate that the recipient was a believer. That's very important here. We looked at this last time. I just wanted to review this quickly here. We looked at the example of Balaam, okay? Balaam was an individual. We didn't look at that. Let's see. Balaam was an individual, Numbers 24. Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. So we have that same language here, that same language of empowerment by the Holy Spirit. He took up his discourse and said, this is what he was being empowered to do. He was being empowered to prophesy. The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is opened. So there was some divine revelation coming to him through the Spirit, okay? But then we read in 2 Peter 2 that Balaam is the quintessential false teacher, okay? He's the archetype here. Peter's talking about false teachers very clearly. He's describing here having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. That becomes significant with what he says next. Note this, accursed children. Okay, they're accursed of the Lord. All right, they're going to be eternally damned. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam. So he's the archetype of the way that they're progressing on. Everything that we read about these false teachers in 2 Peter 2, Balaam's like the trailblazer. Okay, he's the archetypical false teacher, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. So it's not a happy ending. Okay, this is doom. All right, they're going to be destroyed. This is for the people who are headed to the black darkness. And so important here that Balaam yet is described back in Numbers 24 as the Spirit empowering him. So obviously the Spirit was operating differently in the old covenant dispensation than he is today, okay? And in this at this time, he would come upon people, and then he would be removed. And that time that he was there, it was to empower them to perform a certain task or fulfill a certain position, and then he would depart. And as we see, he would even do that to unbelievers. Why is that significant? Well, we've talked about Saul. There's really no indication that Saul was a believer. And his departure from him, again, was just removing that empowerment. It has nothing to do with salvation. You know, David was a believer before he received the Spirit and so forth. Just trying to deal with some of those differences there. Let's see. Do I have another verse for you here? Yes, I just want to make this clear. Let's talk a little bit about the New Testament. Again, this departure reveals that the operation of the Spirit in the New Testament is different from the old. Let's see here. John 14:16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Okay, that's different from the Old Testament. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Okay, the world cannot receive him on this level. In the Old Testament, they could receive him on the level that we've just described about empowerment. But this is an indwelling because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Okay? So the world can never receive him on the level that believers today do. You got to remember that the Holy Spirit now is the agent of the new covenant. He's applying the new covenant to us. Okay, that was not present in the Old Testament. He was, again, operating in and through people to empower them for certain tasks at his, you know, according to the will of the Lord. Okay, any questions or thoughts before we move on in this verse? Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit, is gospel related. It's a connection with the gospel.
Yeah. Amen. That's right. Okay. Thank you. Any other questions or thoughts? Okay. Well, the next phrase here that I want to deal with, an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. And the question becomes, what made this spirit evil? And there's two different ways we could look at this. Was it evil by nature? In effect, it was a demon, okay, evil by nature. Or possibly, was it a holy angel who is called evil because he's propagating evil in Saul's life, okay? And I think that's kind of the gist of your translation. What did your translation say there? Yeah, a distressing spirit. So he's going to cause Saul distress. And so that isn't necessarily a reflection upon the character of the spirit that's doing this. I'm of the mind that it's an evil spirit by nature that was causing Saul distress. Again, we can't be dogmatic here. But we do have a precedent here. Job, the book of Job would be an instance where you see an evil spirit by nature, Satan, propagating evil in a person's life. Okay, and so that would be an instance where both of those would be put together. Certainly, Satan, in that context, is operating under the sovereignty of God. And so the language here would indicate the sovereignty. It's an evil spirit from the Lord. Obviously, if God was still having that hedge of protection around Saul, he wouldn't have been able to do this. Okay, so this evil spirit is given special privileges under God's sovereignty to terrorize Saul. And the word terrorized means to frighten, okay? To frighten, to terrify, to instill fear in somebody. And it's interesting as we go along here, what was the fruit of this? When we first are introduced to Saul, his defining attributes are really he's a bit inept and unassuming. And then we see him as in his first disobedience as a faithless, indecisive leader. And then in chapter 15, we see him decisively disobedient, okay? He's becoming hardened in chapter 15. And from what we see from this point on, when the spirit departs, and from this point on, when he's being terrorized by this evil spirit, we see a very angry, paranoid, suspicious, murderous person, okay? He is a very miserable figure at this point, and he's making everybody miserable around him with his paranoia and murder. So this is the fruit of this. This is what this spirit wreaks in his life. How did he terrorize Saul, externally or internally? This is another question. Yes, Jared.
Could it have been an instance of, I know that Job was a man of God, but could it have been an instance where Satan goes to Job, goes to God and says, hey, you've left your spirit, you're not protecting Saul anymore. Mind if I play with him?
Well, that would be moving well beyond what is revealed to us. Yeah, I mean, it seems to be connected with God is judging him. In the simultaneous removal of the spirit is this judgment now, is the way I would take it. But as far as a conversation between, God and Satan, I wouldn't want to go there, but sure. Okay. So the issue becomes, how did he terrorize him, externally or internally? We look at Job. It was obviously externally, okay? He says, don't take his life, but everything else is yours. It's interesting, the language that we have here, and we'll look at a few verses. Let me develop this for you, because it's very important, the language that is used here concerning this evil spirit. It parallels the language used concerning the Holy Spirit, okay, empowering Saul. Let's go to 1 Samuel 10:6, this is when he first receives the Spirit, or he's being told anyway, what will happen that very day. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. Okay, look at that formula. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, you'll prophesy, and you'll be changed into another man. Now look at what we see a little later. Okay, why isn't this working? There we go. A little later, in this is another occasion, chapter 18, where he's being terrorized by this spirit, and we're actually given a little more information. Am I in your way? Sorry. We're given a little more information as to the nature of this terrorization. It says, now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon him. Okay, there's that same language, okay? Mightily upon Saul, and he raved, literally prophesied. It's the same word, okay, in the Hebrew. He raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual, and the spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. So here again, we see this spirit, evil spirit this time, coming mightily upon Saul. He prophesies. What does that mean? It's not the same as what the spirit's doing, but you do have some inspired utterances, if you will. They're not coming from Saul. They're coming from this evil spirit that is working in and through him. And he's changed into a different person. Now he wants to murder David. Okay? So you see the same unfolding here. This evil spirit is taking the place of the Holy Spirit and accomplishing a very different reality in his life. And I'm seeing there an internal reality that's going on due to the parallel there. Okay, so here we see... we see what took place to Saul, and the question becomes, is this experience have a parallel today? You know, is it possible today? Is there a way we can make a direct comparison? Again, it's good to remember this happened under the old covenant. It's obviously different for believers now, okay? God is operating differently in this age. So there's not an exact parallel to the New Testament, but it is interesting some of the statements we have. We do have this promise right here. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Okay, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So a believer isn't going to plunge off into sin like the world because, you know, we're not of the world. We have a special protection from the Lord. The evil one does not touch us. But yet there are these statements when a believer does engage in disobedience, and these are contexts, well, this is church discipline, the result of church discipline. We're going to look at another one that may imply church discipline as well. But it says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Special privileges by Satan here over this individual. So that would seem to parallel. I mean, I don't know all the ins and outs that we would want to bring across here from Saul's experience, but certainly special privileges from Satan to the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. We also have another instance where this language is given, keeping faith and a good conscience. That's his exhortation to Timothy, which some have rejected and suffered shipwrecked in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. So there's some lessons that evil spirits can teach. There's some lessons here. If you're not willing to yield to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, then there's some teaching by an evil spirit that can be brought into your life as well. Okay. Any questions or thoughts on that phrase, being terrorized by an evil spirit? That's right. Amen. I forgot about that description. That's a good classic description. The believer can be oppressed but not possessed. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay. Well, the next statement here, he says, Saul's servants then said to him, behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. What does verse 15 reveal about Saul's condition? Yes, it was obvious to everyone but whom? Yes. We've seen this a few times with Saul. I think this is the consistent pattern with Saul. I think even when you go back to his first disobedience that we have in chapter 14, I think it is, it's very interesting how all of his people are beleaguered. Jonathan is looking at this as, my father has troubled the land. Everybody can see that Saul's making all these mistakes. He can't see it. He's just plowing on ahead, making vow after vow after vow, and digging the hole deeper. And here we have an instance where he's being terrorized. It's almost, he doesn't even perceive that the Spirit of the Lord has departed from him. He doesn't have the capacity, the abilities that he had to lead the nation. And so everyone else around him can see this, and they can see that he is, he's not himself. Now, if this situation had unfolded in American culture today, what have the servants have said? Yes, that's right. Behold, now mental illness has overtaken you. We need to get you on some meds. Okay. What's that?
Put yourself first.
You're not loving yourself. Yes, Saul, you need to love yourself. You have monument after monument to yourself isn't enough. You're absolutely right. I mean, obviously, here they are coming from a biblically informed worldview, okay? They're still coming at this, you know, with the reality of Yahweh is God, and that demons are real, and that spiritual problems of this level, this nature, there's obviously a demon involved here. You are crazy. You are losing your mind, and so forth. So again, just as far as informing our own worldview too, I think, much, you know, we have people raving and trying to murder people. Why would we not think that a demon is involved? You know, if we see similar behavior here today. Okay, any questions or thoughts there before we move on? Who? Yes, Jared. Well, it could have. I mean, it's not stated again, but yeah, they definitely picked up on it, and they're trying to remedy it. So, yeah. Okay. Anyone else? Okay, well, let's go ahead and read on. Who would like to read verse 16 for us? Yes, doing it. Okay, thank you. Interesting here. We've talked about this before. And the servant associate, the servants associate music with the spirit realm. Okay? And we have a precedent in the past that would maybe lead them to this deduction. Okay? Why would they make this association? Well, when we look back again, this is the era of the rise of the prophets. Okay, not that there weren't prophets prior to this, but now there's the school of the prophets, and Samuel seems to be developing these schools, okay? The prophets are having a new role in the life of the nation, and they're put into these schools, and our first glimpse comes here. You will meet a group, okay? Here's a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and a lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. And when we cross-reference this, and I don't think I put this one up there. When we cross-reference this with Elisha in 2 Kings 3, 14 through 15, you remember Jehoshaphat with the king of Edom and somebody else comes to him and he says, you know, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even talk to you guys. And so he's irritated. He's not in the mood to prophesy here. And so he says, go get me a minstrel. Play the minstrel. And he plays the minstrel, he gets in the frame of mind, and he prophesies. So there does seem to be some sort of connection between prophesying and the music. That is never articulated very clearly in Scripture. Again, we're just kind of deducing this from the instances that we get concerning this.
Maybe we should have some background music
when you invite a preacher. Yes. Get the spirit moving. That's right. And so, yeah. So this seems to be what their reasoning was. Having observed the prophets and the role that music was playing in their prophesying, they probably reasoned like this. Again, we don't know, but again, a reasonable deduction here with reference to what we see coming out of their mouths. Now, if music promotes the moving of God's Spirit, then the opposite must be true as well. Music also suppresses the activity of demons. Okay, again, we don't have this developed theology here unfolding in Scripture, but that seems to be what they were, their reasonings there. But again, they're seeing a role for music here in suppressing this spirit, evil spirit. Again, this is never clearly delineated in Scripture, and I would also point out that as time went on, music lost its effect in this instance. Okay, just like we read earlier, where here's David playing, and he's trying to throw a spear and pin him against the wall. So eventually, it didn't do any good. All right, any questions or thoughts there in verse 16? Yes, Greg.
I really think that the music that we listen to personalities and our behavior.
Sure, frame of mind. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I would agree with that. Yep, just experientially speaking. Music definitely has an effect upon us as people. What is the tide of the spirit in prophesying and, you know, evil spirits and their terrorizing, you know? Yes.
Yeah, you just think about it, just not so much from a revelation standpoint, but what kind of music would evil spirits be into? Probably not nice, peaceful, hard music.
Sure. Something that maybe promotes murderous thoughts and,
yeah,
you know, things of that nature.
Violent
behavior. Yeah, sure. Anyone else? Yes.
I was wondering where, like, what made you think that people had, like, prophets? And then, like, would these be legitimate prophets? I think that
yes, and maybe I should clarify this. When I say school, I'm not talking about like elementary school. I'm talking like a school of fish, okay, just a group of prophets. And so he was putting these prophets, he was bringing them together, okay? And you still do see prophets operating in isolation and so forth, but you also had these group of prophets that came along and God was inspiring them. It wasn't, you couldn't be taught to be a prophet. You're absolutely right. Yes. Okay. Maybe I should, yeah, just I'll stick with the word group. A group of prophets.
Apparently I really think
about school. You know, school's out. You need to relax and wine. Yes. Yes. Elisha. Mm-hmm. Correct. Sure. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, clearly in these contexts, it was just instrumental at this point. There were no lyrics. The lyrics came from the prophet prophesying. Sure. Doesn't whip you into a frenzy and make you want to throw a spear at David. Yeah.
Exactly.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. It's a serial killer type, right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. That's right. The mafia, them too. Okay. Again, this is the reason why I kind of want to stop where the scriptures are saying here and not go too far, because it does get speculative. Because we don't know. It's not like we have a book on musical notes that says, you know, this is the way to write music and so forth. But there's clearly a connection being made here. We just don't know exactly what or how. And so I wouldn't want to get highly developed in my view of this. I just want to teach it as a reality. Okay. Yes.
Put some emphasis on the word skillful here.
Skillful. There you go. Yes. There are people that can play an instrument that will make you crazy. Okay. Verses 17 through 18. Who would like to read those? Yes. Okay, thank you. Now, interesting here, I want to point this out, because the servant who actually speaks up remains nameless. And I think that that's significant here. And it tells us something about this event, or the coming of David into Saul's royal court, okay? Again, nothing explicit here, but whenever we see a key event coming to pass through a nameless person, I think the sovereignty of God's being emphasized, okay? That God is sovereignly working and moving through this individual, and so who they are is inconsequential, and so their name is left out of it. We also see a similar instance with Joseph when he's sold into slavery. Remember, he meets the nameless guy in the field, and he says, "Oh, your brothers are over here." And you sit there and say, man, if he hadn't pointed him that way, probably wouldn't have gone down to Egypt as a slave. But it was God's will. God, you know, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. I mean, he was sovereignly moving through that. And again, you know, just a deduction there, possibility. You also see the instance where Ahab, where an individual brings back their bow, a certain man, it says, brings back their bow at random, and it hits him in the joint of the armor. Again, when the person's nameless, it just seems to amplify that God is sovereignly doing this. Now, as we think about this, God was moving David into Saul's royal court, but why? Why would God be moving David, the man that he's just anointed king, who's just received empowerment by the Holy Spirit, why would he move him into the court of the one that he just departed from and is now being terrorized by an evil spirit? What might be some reasons that David's moved into the royal court? Yes, Janet. Okay. Yeah, that's one suggestion. Yeah, he's getting acquainted. He's a very young man at this point, late teens, early 20s. So he's getting schooled in matters of state, like you said, governance.
Also, perhaps David is getting to know the people around Saul.
Okay. Okay, yeah, he's acquainting him to the nation, to the other leaders, you know, that were under Saul and so forth. So there's definitely an acquaintance factor here as well. And I would just add to that, it creates also, when David finally becomes king, they had a side-by-side comparison for many years, okay? They had David, a man after God's own heart, and here's Saul, you know, the raving madman who, you know, was being terrorized by the Lord and wasn't a man after God's own heart. So there is that contrast, so that they can see, you know, again, magnifies the fact that he was a man of faith and faithful man. I also see here that it was a testing for David. I mean, ultimately, Saul's going to chase him and is going to be, almost a decade of running from Saul. And so it turned into a real test for David. And of course, character is proven in testing. And of course, talking about Daniel in the lion's den, I mean, this is a time for God to display his power too. Here you have David, you know, standing right here in the midst of Saul, who's trying to murder him and tries several times, and still he's protected. So it sets up all those things that are able to play out. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I don't think it's, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would see here where when the Spirit came upon David, it simultaneously removed from Saul. And so this is playing out shortly after that. Yes.
You know, had David not met Saul died and
you would not have had a lot of the songs.
Oh, amen. Yeah. God used it. That's right. That's right. And again, it goes back to that testing. You know, in the Psalms, we get to see his character under fire, you know, and how he was trusting in the Lord, and he verbalizes that in the Psalms. Absolutely. We get to see the heart of a man after God's own heart in those Psalms under fire. Absolutely. Okay. Well, we need to keep moving. Verses 17 through, wait, let's see, we read those? Okay. Oh, wait, I want to just point this out. It says, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician. It's interesting. David would contribute not only politically and leadership to the nation, but he would also leave a legacy of cultural, you know, affecting them culturally and spiritually, again, through the Psalms. Okay, the lyrics of the Psalms, that was, you know, that would contribute to the spirituality of the nation in those revelations. And then also culturally, again, we have that musical aspect, you know, the accompaniment aspect. And this becomes very developed under David. In fact, let me just point this verse out to you. This is 2 Samuel 23:1, where he refers to himself as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And so he was key in making that transition from kind of a folk music, in Israel to now it's, you got this cast of musicians among the Levites, and they're professional musicians, and they, there's musical accompaniment, and you read that in the Psalms, you know, this is to be played with this, and in this tone, and whatever. I don't know music, but a lot of those terms have been lost as well, but definitely there was a complexity that came into the accompaniment and form of Israel's music under him, and he was skilled to do that. He also is referred to as a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a man, a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. Now, it's interesting, we see in the next chapter, David's only fighting experience prior to Goliath is with a bear and a lion. Okay, maybe multiple bears and lions, we don't know. The text isn't specific, but he definitely fought at least one bear, one lion. And so he had proven himself as a man of valor. Certainly, he wasn't an experienced soldier, okay, like he would become, but he had proven himself that way, and this individual had some knowledge of these encounters. These, again, are by no means small feats, but there does seem to be a touch of embellishment here in the description. And so at the end of the day, he only really needs to be a good musician, and of course you want him to sound great all the way around to the king, right? I mean, it's kind of like when you go to get a job, you know, it's not just the job they're worried about. You know, they want to know everything else about you too. You want a well-rounded person here. So when you're going to stand before the king, it's good if you're prudent in speech and handsome and the Lord is with him. So all these things are thrown in there as well. All right. Who would like to read for us verses 19 through 20? Yes, Alyssa. Okay, thank you. What does the fact that he is still the one tending the family flock indicate? Nothing's changed. That's right. Yeah, the family's still not taking him seriously. They just saw Samuel anoint him with oil, and they're like, now get back to the sheep. Okay, next king of Israel. Yeah, we'll see. So he was still sitting at the lowest spot at the dinner table. Things hadn't really changed. And, you know, again, the family doesn't, you know, we'll see is what their mindset is here. What, anyone else have a thought there? Yes.
It shows that he's still humble, right?
What's that?
That David's still humble.
Well, and what else is he supposed to do? I mean, he's still the little guy in the family. You know, there's like seven brothers bigger than he is, so. Well, that's right, yeah. Well, and that becomes, I mean, you wouldn't just approach Saul. You've just been anointed king, and here's the king, you know, still reigning. That'd be a scary proposition. We'll get into that, but
I was just going to say, it shows us how God had to act to get David out of where he was at.
That's right. Mom and Dad weren't going to do it. All right. Did I see somebody else's hand? Okay. Well, we got to keep moving if I'm going to get through this. Okay. Jesse, again, Jesse does not know the reason for calling David, why the king is calling David. So the question becomes, well, why does he send these items with David? I'll just run through these. It is interesting what Proverbs has to say about gifts. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. A gift in secret subdues anger, and a bribe in the bosom strong wrath. And so he doesn't know what awaits him. Okay, it doesn't hurt to pack the mule with a bunch of gifts and bring us all, and this is yours, don't kill my son. And, you know, or ingratiate him to, you know, promote him in his kingdom as well. He has no idea what's going to go on. Gifts can only help. Okay, let's go ahead and read 21 through 22. Who would like to read those? Jill. Okay, thank you. Saul loved him greatly. Okay, so this reveals that if he had never known that he was going to be the next king, he liked him. Okay, he was likable, he was competent, he was beneficial. There was nothing that Saul, you know, would offend Saul here found in David. He appreciates him until he sees him as a threat. Okay, then suddenly David, you know, is someone who has to go, has to be taken care of. And it says he became his armor bearer. Now, this is important to remember here. There would have been several individuals who wore this title, okay? Some were more honorary than others as far as wearing this title. It's good to note that David did not accompany Saul into battle. In fact, at least not initially, okay? Not at this point. It's after the defeat of Goliath that he is then promoted. But we see here a little later in chapter 17, David was the youngest. Now the three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. So this was kind of a part-time thing, okay? He wasn't the armor bearer. He was a armor bearer that was part of that group within Saul's cabinet there, if you will. And it says, let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. Let's see. I would just point this out concerning this verse. It is interesting. We say, well, okay, a little later, why? And we'll talk about this more. Maybe I should wait. We don't have time for this. But Saul does not recognize David in chapter 17. You say, well, why? Well, a lot's going on. And who knows how often he was really back at the palace, okay, to be ministered to by David in those few times. David's out of context in the battle there, and so he isn't aware of who he is. Okay, well, verse 23, I'll just close us out here. So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well. And the evil spirit would depart from him. Again, this was only temporary relief. As time went on, it lost its effect. Any questions or thoughts as we close here tonight? Okay, well, let's go ahead and take some prayer requests then.